Certainly a great blessing to be back with you here at Cool Springs, and it's good to see familiar faces not only here from Cool Springs Church, but also churches here in the area. And obviously it's been a while since we've been with you. I guess about a year since the last fellowship meeting, and obviously a lot of strange times in which we've been subjected to since that last time, but been very, very thankful to be in the meeting this weekend at Shoals and now here with you tonight. So I told the folks at Shoals it had been a full 6 months since I had been at any church besides Little Union, and I'm sure Little Union was thankful to see a different face in the pulpit today, and I think I am being recorded now, so I don't know that I can say it was good to see some different faces from the pulpit. So, but anyway, I love our folks so much, and but it is good to be here, and I appreciate very much Brother Sam's prayer. I was very touched by several things that he said, but especially as he mentioned about God being untouchable, and I know he means by that in the sense that he cannot be untouched. He cannot be touched with the corruption of this world. We do know the Lord can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he is. And I'm thankful that we believe in a God that loves and cares. Isaiah teaches us that the Lord Jesus came, and part of the reason he came was to comfort those that mourn in Zion. And I'm glad to know that that was one of the purposes of the coming of Christ, was to comfort those that mourn. In fact, he says in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I'm thankful for a comforting God. And I'm thankful not only do we have a comforting God, but he has left us a comfortable message, a message of comfort, a message of hope, and a message of great strength of his power, and of course his ultimate victory, which we will all see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back triumphantly at the second coming. With that in mind, I'd like to look at an example of an individual that certainly needed comfort. This individual needed comfort because of something he had done, and that's been a lot of the times my case. I generally need the Lord's comfort because I have done something that has brought me to a place of recognizing my sinfulness. I have done wrong against his name, and thankfully many times he's made me aware. And whether anyone else is aware or not, I know he is, and he's made me aware, and I'm thankful that up to this point in my life, he's still been pleased to show me when I've done wrong. He's not departed from me yet. And I realize I could live in such a way that he would finally get to the point like Paul said, when he said, "I keep my body under subjection, lest at any times when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," meaning a shipwreck. And we can live in such a way that God, it's not that he can't use us, but we can live in such a way that God gets to the point that he won't use us. And I certainly never want to reach that place in my life. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, it says in verse 72, the very last verse of the chapter, that the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. In this account that Mark gives us, and it's only a Mark's account, that it's told to Peter that before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. The other gospel accounts do not mention that rooster or cock crowing twice. It only mentions it doing so once, but Mark includes that it would happen twice. Now that doesn't mean that the gospels do not harmonize. They do. Mark has simply given us additional information that the other gospel writers did not provide for us. Doesn't mean the other gospels are deficient. But in Mark's inspiration, he thought it important, and the Lord thought it important to include that here. One of the reasons I believe so is because just in my case, and I'm sure in yours, every time I reach forth for that which I know is wrong, every time I get ready to say something that I know is wrong, and every time I think something is wrong, there is something in my soul that says stop. Amen. There is something within me that says that is wrong. What I'm thinking, I should not think. What I'm saying, I should not say. And what I'm doing, I should not do. And that is the Holy Ghost, that is the Spirit of Christ, the hope of glory that dwells within us. And thankfully, we have the abiding presence of the Spirit of God, and He leads us and He guides us. And when you have that voice within you that's telling you that this is wrong, that's simply the law of God that's written in our hearts, and also the Holy Spirit bringing that to our minds to admonish us not to engage and to go forward in the wrong which we're either thinking, saying, or doing. So in the case of Mark, I believe that this cock crowing the first time was a warning for the Apostle Peter. Now, he didn't necessarily need the warning because the Lord had told him earlier in the chapter that this was going to occur. Now, just because Jesus said that this was going to occur doesn't mean that Jesus made it occur. No. Jesus knew it because in His omniscience, He can see all things before it occurs, before it happens. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going to transpire later that night when He was arrested. Zechariah chapter 13 made it very clear, "Smite the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered." Jesus knew that this was going to occur. But as He tells the disciples that all that's going to transpire that evening, if you recall earlier in the chapter, Peter said to Him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter speaks up like Peter often does. The Lord lets him know, lets them all know that they should all be offended that night. It's going to occur. But Peter says, "That's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that." I'm sure I've said this here before. I think Brother Philip and others have as well. There's two words that we should be very careful about using. The word "always" and the word "never." I should not say that I'm always going to be faithful in the service of God. I hope that I always will be. And I pray that God would bless me to be mindful to do that which He has commanded me to do so that I will always be found faithful. But that is not a guarantee that I will always be faithful in the service of God. I cannot say that I will never deny the Lord. There are things that are transpiring in our world around us and in our nation today that I never would have thought to see this suddenly in our world. There are governmental leaders that are, I believe, overreaching their authority and their power. And to me, when you read the Constitution and Bill of Rights of our nation, it's very clear what our founders intended regarding our freedom to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those freedoms, though, may quickly erode. Now, I realize we believe that that doctrine is enshrined, and in some ways, sometimes we think it's inspired and it can never be violated. But the reality is, there are men in this world today that would like nothing better than to shred the founding documents that our government and our nation are founded upon. And if they were ever successful to do so, one of the first things I guarantee you they would strive to do is to restrain the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would do all that they could to try to prevent you and I from meeting together as we're meeting together right now. I promise you, in this land in which we dwell today, there are those that hate the idea that we're assembled here right now doing precisely what we're doing. We're doing them no harm. We're not here to try to advance a cause against them. We're simply here trying to be obedient to the command of God to worship His holy name. And yet they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we love Christ, they likewise hate us. And I would hope that no matter what transpires in this nation, that I would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if the Apostle Peter, who had walked with Him in the ministry and had been so closely tied to the Lord Jesus as he was, could get to the point, and remember, he's not before the high priest when he makes his denials. He's not before Herod. He's not before Pilate. He's not before Caesar in Rome. If you read the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you're going to find out that he's simply before a young woman. So here he is before a young maid, warming himself by a fire. And even there, he is fearful to admit that he had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can see why he was fearful. He could be reported to the authorities that were there judging the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never want to get to the point that I say, I will never do that. I don't know in the situation what I would do. I hope that no matter what would occur, that I would be faithful to the Lord Jesus. I hope that I would. I pray that I will. But I cannot say that I will never deny the Lord. I've thought many times on this verse.
the Apostle Peter, when the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind. He thought back. Remember, this rooster, it's already crowed once. After the first denial of Jesus, it did so. It made its sound. That should have warned the Apostle Peter right then. Again, the warning was given to him earlier when the Lord said this was going to occur. And before we beat up on Peter too much, just remember when he said, I'll go with you to prison, even to death. It says, likewise also said they all. So he wasn't the only one to stand boldly by Christ and say, I'll go with you to prison and even to death. And I believe at the moment Peter meant it. Because in just a few moments, when the soldiers come to arrest the Lord, the Apostle Peter draws out a sword and takes a swipe at Malchus. And if you'll recall, he hit his ear. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming for his neck. And by the providence of God, that man dodged just in time. And the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, just reached down and picked that man's ear up and put it back on. That's amazing to me to think about the Lord doing that. Number one, that he would want to do that for a very man that's there to arrest him. So imagine the boldness that Peter has at this moment. He is going against an armed soldier. Peter was not a trained soldier. He was a fisherman. But in this moment, he's with the Lord and he has great boldness. And he is ready to defend Christ to the point of going to war with trained soldiers. But after he sees the Lord arrested, it's often made me wonder what went through the minds of the disciples when all of a sudden the one who restrained the winds and the waves, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? All of a sudden they see him under the arrest of men. What did that do to those men's minds to see the man who had created everything that is seen and unseen, all of a sudden taken by the authorities of this world and restrained and carried away? That had to have shaken them to the very core. This one that they saw raise Jairus' daughter back to life. The one that they saw when a man came to him with leprosy and said, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. They saw these wondrous and miraculous and powerful events unfold. And now all of a sudden this Christ that they thought had all power, they seemed to think him powerless. Now Christ was not powerless at all at this moment. John the 10th chapter makes it very clear. He says, no man taketh my life. He says, I lay it down and I take it again. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord knew what was transpiring. But here is the Apostle Peter when he sees the Lord arrested. I believe at this moment the courage that he had when he was willing to go to battle with Malchus, all of a sudden it vanishes away. And now here he is with just a group of common folks there in the porch of the place where Jesus is being judged. And we find that as this is occurring, people began to talk to him. And one occasion, they even said, your speech bereath you, meaning it betrays the fact that you have been with the Lord Jesus. I would hope that could be said about you and me, don't you? That our very speech would betray the fact that we've been with the Lord. Later in the book of Acts chapter 4, we find that when the apostles spoke, even though they were unlearned men, the Bible makes it clear that those Jewish leaders and rulers who were educated men in the law, they recognized and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The education they received from the Lord Jesus Christ was far more powerful and impactful to those men than the education they could have received at the feet of Gamaliel like the Apostle Paul had. But anyway, here the Apostle Peter, he sees the Lord restrained. He sees the Lord under arrest. He sees the Lord under the jurisdiction and the authority of wicked men. And now this man who had great courage, his courage has melted away. And now as this young woman asks him about being with the Lord, he denies it. Ultimately, he will deny it with cursing and with bitterness. And then the second time, you would think that when the first time that cock crew, Peter would have said, you know, the Lord said this is going to happen. I better stop right now. I better stop while I'm ahead. I've denied him, but I can still reverse course. I can confess right now that I know him and that I love him. that I'm joined together with Him. And I would hope that no matter what transpires in this world, that we would say, I know Him, and I love Him, and I'm associated with Him. I'm united together with Him. He's in me, and I'm in Him. And I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And I'm not ashamed to be a prisoner and to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But I don't know that I will be able to say that in the day and hour that may be approaching. I hope that I will, as I've already said. But now the second time, the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. That was the right response. It was the right thing. How many times have your sins caused you to weep? If you get to the point that you cannot weep over your sin, your heart has become hard, and you need to pray that God would tend to your heart once again. I love to read that. I hate that Peter lived this experience, but I'm thankful that when he was made aware, when the second alarm went off and made clear that he had done exactly as Jesus had told him, he didn't say, well, it doesn't matter. He's under arrest right now. No telling what's going to happen to him. No, when he thought thereon, when he considered what he had done, he wept. Other place says he went out and he wept bitterly. And no wonder when the Lord would rise from the dead. And we find later in Mark's account that after the Lord arose, those angels gave instruction to the women that came to the tomb and says, you go tell my disciples and Peter. There was a reason that Peter was singled out. The apostle Peter had denied him in a way that others had not. Now the others forsook him and fled. Judas had betrayed him. Here we find Peter's denied him. We find the only apostle we can prove that was at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the apostle John. The rest we have no idea where they're at this time. But Peter verbalized his denial of Christ. And so here he is weeping as he thinks thereon. We think a lot about the Apostle Paul and the things that he did against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly how that went with him all the rest of his earthly days. I don't know about you, but when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, when he said, I knew a man, and I believe he's talking about himself, that went to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, says, I know not, which doesn't matter, is what he's letting us know. But he said he saw things that it was not lawful. That means there's just simply not the words to describe the things that were beheld. He says, unless I should be lifted above measure, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice concerning that thorn in his side. And if you recall, three times the Lord gave this message, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The thorn in Paul's side, it was needful for him. He prayed three times. He didn't think it was needful for him, or one prayer would have been enough. But three times he asked, and three times the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. Aren't you thankful for sufficient grace? There's sufficient grace for the hour of worship. There's sufficient grace for the hour of decisions in our lives. There's sufficient grace, I believe, for our dying hour. There's sufficient grace for whatever it is that the child of God shall meet in this world. It simply is incumbent upon us to call upon the God of all grace to give us His grace in the time in which we need it. I love that James says in James the 4th chapter, He giveth more grace. I'm thankful that God's supply of grace never runs out. That the same grace that saved us from hell to heaven is a grace that sustains us each and every day in which we live here in this world. I thank God for the daily graces that God brings into my experience. And I thank God for a providential God that intervenes and helps and blesses and guides. I'm thankful to know that He's not so separated from me that I cannot call out to Him and know that He will hear my cries and hopefully will answer the needs that I have and will step in and guard me and guide me and direct me and preserve me and protect me. Here the Apostle Peter, as he thinks thereon, he wept. The Apostle Paul, he had to live with that experience all the days of his life. As he stood before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, One of the things that he spelled out for Agrippa that he had done is he said, I compelled people to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. That stuck out in his mind. He could remember vividly that he made people, he compelled them, he constrained them. If you want to live, if you want to be free, you're going to deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? There were faces that would flash in the mind of Paul as he would go forward in his ministry. I believe that was the thorn that he had to deal with. I can't prove it, but I believe he had to deal with the fact all the rest of his days. And God, I believe, told him, my grace is sufficient. There are sins in my experience that I look back upon that they still bother me to this day. And when I consider them and I contemplate, if I'm not careful, I can very quickly begin to wallow in them and forget the fact that they've already been purged. Those are old sins that Christ took away at Calvary and also, I believe, in time has already forgiven me of. Sometimes I take them back up, though, just like the Apostle Paul did. But I believe Peter did as well. We focus about Paul's experience and how he fought against the Lord. But you know, the Apostle Paul would say, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Peter didn't have that excuse. Peter did not do this ignorantly, and Peter did not do it in unbelief. But you know, there is one similarity. He still obtained mercy. That tells me that mercy is not dependent on our worthiness. The Apostle Paul, you might could say, well, he was worthy because he did it ignorantly. He was in unbelief when he did it. The Apostle Peter, though, he didn't deserve mercy because he knew he was going to do it. Jesus told him he was going to do it. And here he was, a believer, and he did it anyway. You understand that God's mercy coming down to you is not because of your goodness and your worthiness. Mercy, by its very definition, declares that we do not merit, but thankfully there's one in glory that is higher than us and better than us. And here in His kindness and His goodness and His grace, He prevents us from receiving that which we richly deserve. And thank God that His mercy endureth forever. Now, I don't want to tempt the Lord to the point that He would withhold His mercy. I want to live in such a way that I could say, like Jeremiah in Lamentations, that His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. But do you think that the Apostle Peter thought on this after this day? He thought on it here and he wept. Do you think just because 3 days and three nights later they came and told him that the Lord was alive, that that took care of it, and he never thought about it again? The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to the living, he says, it's begotten us again to a lively hope. That tells me there was a point in time that the hope of the Apostle Peter had died, or at least it had faded to the point that it was almost gone. But thankfully, when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, or was raised from the dead, that gave Peter new hope that had passed away. He said he's begotten us again to a lively hope. I don't believe that the Apostle Peter is there declaring in 1 Peter 1, I was born again when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I believe there's already sufficient proof that Peter was a born again child of grace before the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But what did revive in him when he heard the news that Jesus was alive and Jesus was well? His hope was revived. His strength was renewed. I think his courage was restored. And his desire to serve the Lord was there once again. And I love the 21st chapter of the book of John when Peter says, I go a-fishing, and they went with him, about seven individuals altogether. And if you'll recall, the Lord Jesus was on the shore. He called to them. The disciples recognized after a bit that that was the Lord Jesus. And Peter, in typical fashion, could not wait for the boat to row to shore. But he dove out of the boat and swam to the shore to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, as he had there the fish and the honeycomb, prepared for them. What a wonderful meal that must have been. That made any speckled perch Brother Julian Cunningham's ever cooked down in Florida. Just don't tell him I said so. But anyway, that had been a wonderful meal there that morning. But remember what the Lord asked him. Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, I love thee. Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. And the third time the Lord asked him, Simon, lovest thou me? It says this time he was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And it's true, the Lord knew that. I just simply believe that the Lord gave him an opportunity for every denial that he had made there in the porch of Herod to now give his unquestioning declaration that he loved the Master. And the Lord says, if you do, here's what I want you to do from this time going forward. You show me your love by feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep. I'm thankful that the Lord was concerned that you and I be fed down through the ages. That the same Lord that was there by the sea that told Peter that still calls men into the ministry today, and I believe gives them the same commission to feed the lambs and the sheep of God. But I often wonder what it was like for Peter after long days of ministry when he would lay down in the quiet of night. Again, we think often about Paul and how he had to deal with the fact that he had compelled people to blaspheme, put people to death because they loved the Lord Jesus. How many times did Peter weep throughout the rest of his days as he thought back to that day and to that night when three times, instead of saying, I know the Lord, I love the Lord, and I'm with the Lord, instead, finally with bitterness and cursing, he says, I know not the man. There's a great lesson, I believe, in this for you and I, to avoid what the Apostle Peter here experienced. That you and I would never get to the point in our experience where we would deny that we know him, that we love him, that we're associated with him. That we would always declare by our behavior and also by the words that we express that we love the Lord. And the Lord has told us the ways in which we show that we love him. This morning at Shoals Church, Brother Philip brought it out as we were about to enter the foot washing portion when he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you show love one to another. When you show that you love each other, you're showing you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I exhort you, I beseech you, I encourage you that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what authority, whether it be the great and the powerful in this world or maybe even the weak and the contemptible, never deny the fact that you know the Lord. Now, I'm thankful the Bible tells us that if we deny him, he also will deny us. I'm not thankful for that part, but I'm thankful for what it goes on to say. That just tells me if I deny him here in my temporal life, and then I turn right around and say, Lord, help me, I should expect that the Lord would say, well, no, you just deny me. Why would I bless you with what you just asked for? But he says, but if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But I love how Paul finished that up. A lot of times we don't quote it. And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And one of the greatest crimes that I could ever consider doing against the Lord is denying that I know the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God that he loved me. And thank God that he loved you. And thank God that he gave himself for us. The least we can do is never be afraid or ashamed to simply say, I know him. He's in me and I'm in him. And I'm looking forward to the day that he comes back. And when he comes back, I won't have to worry about whether or not I'll deny him then. I can say at the second coming of Christ, I'll never disappoint him at that moment. I'll always do those things that are pleasing to him in that moment and throughout all the days of eternity. But between now and then, I need to be circumspect. I need to ask for grace. I need to ask for daily strength. I need to beg him to lead me and guide me and to help me so that I would never get to the place like the Apostle Peter was, where I have to think back to a moment where I have denied the one who's never denied me before his Father, in the sense of denying that he knows me and that he loves me. I never want to get to that place. So I need his daily grace and strength so that I would always cheerfully and gladly say, yes, I know him and I love him. And the reason I love him is found in the fourth chapter of 1 John. I love him because he first loved me. May God bless you tonight is our prayer.